It's good to see you this morning. It's good to see you. Well, no, it's not good to see you, but it's good to know that you're out there somewhere streaming this morning. We've got many, many people that are out there every week, and they're streaming the services and worshiping with us, and we're so thankful that we have the ability to do that to the glory of God. Well, this morning, we're going to be talking about a pretty familiar person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is greater than everything that exists. Would you agree with that statement? I hope so. Amen. Amen. But you know, we're living in a day when America and the culture is rapidly changing. And even within our churches, things are happening from a belief and a teaching scenario that a lot of people that believe this statement are struggling with. There was a recent survey that came out that really concerned me. And when I was looking at the survey, there's one particular statement that was made that I want to talk about. This particular survey was a survey that was actually March of this year. And it was put on by the Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research. And they conduct this survey every 2 years. And it addresses the state of theology in America. They compare the adult responses for those in America to the evangelical adults in America. The statement is this: Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Let me read it again. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. How about you this morning? Do you agree with that? Amen. Well, we hope so. But you know, 30% of the evangelical response to that question was that they agree with that statement. And I'm going to read it again because it's kind of confusing the way it's worded. But basically it's saying that 30% of the evangelicals said that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. He was not God. You know, and sometimes we hear that automatically. We hear Jesus was a great teacher, and that's what people say about Jesus. Other religions believe that. And so I think that's probably why they worded this question this way. But the reality is if you agree with that, that's not good. That's not good. Because you don't believe that Jesus is God. And he is. And we're going to look at the text today in Hebrews. If you want to turn there, we'll go there in just a minute. But the text in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4. Now, the American adult response to that survey was that 52% agree that Jesus is a great teacher, but that he's not God. And those numbers to me were alarming, especially with the evangelicals. And I know I've seen surveys over the years, and that number has changed drastically. And that's a basic doctrine for us, that Jesus is God. If he's not God, we're destroying the gospel, if that's what we believe. We don't believe the gospel of the Bible. And so we have to be so cautious these days in how we talk to people and what we say. what we agree with and disagree with. You know, unfortunately, our mainstream pop culture continues to paint a picture of Jesus in many negative ways as well. And just a couple of those, I looked up some things and found out that there's some t-shirts out there that are being sold that are very popular that says, "Jesus, my homeboy." That's not the image that the Bible gives us of who Jesus Christ is. And then there's the negative TV shows like The Simpsons and South Park that are continuing to paint a negative picture of Jesus, continuing to mock him in the role and the person and how they play him on those shows. And then, of course, the late night comedians portray him and mock him very frequently. Well, in introducing you to our text today, many commentators believe that the author of Hebrews is unknown. And most commentaries that I looked and researched through agree with that, that we don't know the author. Now, there's some that maybe think they know, but the majority feel that the author is unknown. And the audience is not clear either. It's not clearly identified in the Scripture. But there's some other areas in Scripture that indicate that these were probably believers, that they were probably Jewish believers, and that they had come out of Judaism to become followers of Jesus. And so we can put ourselves today, perhaps, in their position. The reality is that even back then, there was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of this, tearing down of Jesus and not receiving him and accepting him for who he was. And today, we know that that's starting to happen more and more. In fact, if we turn the news on any given night now, we pretty much see a lot of negative news in our world today. A lot of uncertainty. And I know I had somebody say to me the other day, "Well, you know, one good thing about all this is we hear Jesus' name on the news a lot more." Well, I would say that that could be positive, but I'll also say and agree that it is negative at times. Because a false gospel often is preached by people who don't know what the Bible says. They say Jesus, they'll mention his name now, maybe more than ever before publicly, but so many of them have a skewed perception of who Jesus of the Bible really is. Well, the first century Christians faced that kind of persecution, and I think what we're starting to enter into, and we're seeing some real difficult times, I think, ahead of us. So that's why this message today is so important. This unknown author, even though it was happening back then, knows and knew that this was going to be in our day as well, as the Word of God came out to us. See, it is my prayer this morning that God will give you a new, more complete image of Jesus Christ in your own personal life. I pray this morning for you that you'll see him as a true biblical figure of definition. Don't let the world sway you. Don't let the world move you away from what the Bible says and teaches. It's happening to our kids in their schools. And we are finding out again a lot of things that are happening where Jesus' name is being destroyed in our public education areas. And there's a lot of good teachers out there that are standing for the gospel, and we thank you. We thank you for what you do and how you take a stand. But we have to take a stand, amen? We have to continue to stand up for the true definition of who Jesus and his gospel is. So let's unpack these four verses that we're going to share this morning from one of the most important books, I believe, of the New Testament. There's no other New Testament book that comes to right at the point as quickly as this one that about the Lord Jesus Christ. Right in the very first verse, there's no introduction, there's nothing else. It gets right to the point. Let's read the text together. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name that he has inherited and more excellent is more excellent than theirs. We're going to look briefly this morning into our text, and we're going to look at some supporting scriptures as well to see seven descriptions in these four verses of who God's Son is, of who Jesus Christ is. This is, we might say, power-packed with information. But we're going to look at these things, and so often I'm afraid, I told Pastor this morning, I've never preached out of this text, and I've never really paid as much attention to it as I should have after I found out what it really said. But this is a true doctrine of Jesus. It gives us a strong teaching, the kind of teaching that we need to teach our children, that we need to help them to understand that he's more than just a friend, that he has so much more than just love, that he is the God of all creation. And we'll see what else the text says to us this morning. Well, first of all, Jesus Christ is the final word from God, and he wants to communicate that to us in this text. This text I'll read now is John 1, 1 and 14. Listen carefully. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What a powerful verse that is. And it supports what the author here is saying in the first verse of the scriptures. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Here it's important that we understand and remember and think back that they did not have a complete text or a complete teaching. And this is in the Old Testament, as it says, long ago, and the prophets spoke. They spoke to the fathers. They taught them. God used them to speak through them to the prophets. through the prophets. But they just spoke basically fragments of the truth. They didn't have all the truth in the Word of God. And first, the prophets were divinely inspired spokesmen for God. But their ministry was partial and fragmented. It was given out in pieces. And they used various methods in communicating it to the people. It was presented as law, history, poetry, and prophecy, and in other ways. Sometimes it was oral. Sometimes it was written. Sometimes it was by visions, dreams, and symbols. And as we see in the verses following this text, even from the angels, God has given us a final message, and nothing beyond that. If you are looking for more today beyond what God has given us, we won't find it anywhere else but in this Bible. This is God's final word to us. And he spoke these parts in the beginning, in the early days. But then, upon Jesus' arrival, it was a whole new ball game in the New Testament. Then it says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. People ask, how can I know God? It's really very simple. Know Jesus. Know Jesus. That's how we can know God. And that's an opportunity in today's environment that people are seeking help. They're seeking truth. And these can be open doors for us to give the witness that we need to be prepared to give to all that ask. When they're trying to seek and find out, is there a God? How do I know? Well, the prophets were the channels, but Jesus was the one ultimately that God spoke through. In John 14:9, it says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Christ speaks not only for God, but also in God. Or as God, I'm sorry. As God. So Jesus Christ was anointed by God to be that spokesperson in these days. At the very creation, he was the one that stepped up and came to earth, put on flesh to live among us, to preach the truth, to give us the Word of God. In the Old Testament, we have the written Word. But in the New Testament, we have the written Word and the living Word. So Christ is the final Word from God. Well, the second description that I want to share with you from this text is that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. In verse 2, it says, whom he appointed the heir of all things. To emphasize this infinite superiority of God's Son to the prophets, the writer first presents him as an heir of all things. This means, church, that the universe belongs to him by divine appointment, and he will reign over it. He'll reign over it as he is now and in the future. He is the future heir of all of creation, of the universe. There's a key verse that will support us in that understanding, and it's in Psalm 2:8. It says this, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. The Bible teaches us that the earth and all that is here and all things ultimately belong to God. And God has given them to the Son. We are his inheritance. We are his inheritance. God has made it possible through what he did for us on the cross in Jesus Christ to become heirs like Jesus. That's a big deal. That's nothing to be looked at in a small way. That we are inheriting heaven eternally forever and ever. We're inheriting eternity. To be with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit for a lifetime, for eternity. What an amazing thing that is. And then the third thing this morning that we see in describing Jesus is that Jesus Christ is the first cause of creation. In verse 2, C, the third part, it says, through whom also he created the world. Who made the world? God did it through his Son, Jesus. John 1, 1 and 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made. Was not anything made that was made. And then in Colossians 1, 15 through 16, it says this, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Have you ever taken time to stop, look, listen, and hear the creation? We are so busy. We are so busy, and we're running around almost trying to catch our tails sometimes. There's so many things in life that we're going after. And sometimes, you know, that saying that we need to stop and smell the roses, well, here I'm suggesting that we stop and smell creation. It is a wonderful scent. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture of a creator. This world did not come into existence through explosion, through any other means than by a creator. One of the things that really convicted me and convinced me of this was when I did start to use some in my teachings on mission trips as I went into other countries, in South America especially, where the hummingbird was very popular. Most of the young people there knew about it. I had opportunity to teach in schools in Honduras, and this was a few years ago, but it was an awesome opportunity to teach in classes all day long, and they allowed me to teach the Word of God. And I used this illustration because I knew that they could understand it and apply it. But you know, the reality of a hummingbird is it's the smallest migrating bird. It can travel alone up to 500 miles at a time. It's the only bird that can fly backwards. And they do not flap their wings, but they rotate them in like a figure eight position or motion. And they're almost like a helicopter. You know, they can just dart up and down and backwards. It's almost funny as you look at them, how unique and wonderful they are. But they drink nectar by moving their tongue in and out about 13 times per second. And then I was amazed at this, that the average weight of a hummingbird is less than a nickel. Less than a nickel. Think about putting a nickel in your hand. That's small. That is small. Why would God create something that unique and that small? For His glory. For His glory. For a testimony of what kind of great God He is. If you watch, and I really want to say to the young people and to the parents, there's so many good things on TV through these animal channels and through National Geographic, where you can go and you can watch God's creation for hours. And I do that sometimes. I get so attached to it. I just can't believe the number of animals, the number of birds, the number of fish, the number of things that are under the sea that I I won't ever see in my lifetime except maybe in an aquarium. But it is everywhere. Everything God has created. So I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll stop, look, listen, and hear God's creation real soon and take advantage of the opportunity that we have to do that with technology these days. And then I came across a quote about from Billy Graham about creation. He said this. He said, "Look up on a starry night and you will see the majesty and the power of an infinite creator." And I know most of you have done that, but do you think about that when you're looking up into the stars on one of these beautiful nights in Charlotte and you can see the stars so clearly and the awesomeness of that and the planets that we know that exist? All those things that God has created in His universe. So church, here's how far that we have gotten so far. Number one, Jesus Christ is the final word. Number two, Jesus Christ is the future heir of all things. Number three, Jesus Christ is the first cause of creation. And number four, Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. You see, God sent Jesus to the earth, and He came walking around with us. 100% man, 100% God. Now, we can't explain all that. We don't understand all that, but we believe it because it's in the Word of God. We believe it because that's what it teaches us. Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. He came down from heaven. He came down from heaven on His own and put Himself here among us. He dwelt, the Bible says, among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus Christ has all the fullness of the Godhead. It says that He, in our text, He is the radiance, the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature. You see, no one has ever seen God. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. That He has made Himself known. He has made himself known. The fifth thing that we see in our text today is that Jesus Christ is the facilitator of all things. In the middle part there of verse 3, it says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now again, I want you to think about that. We've been talking about creation. We've been talking about the universe, the planets, the stars, the moon, Mars, all the things that we can think about in creation. And it says that Jesus is the facilitator of those things. Not just the creator, but the sustainer. He keeps things from flying out of order. He keeps things in order. We talk about it as, you know, maybe the scientists do, as again, that different things cause other things to happen. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is all and over that. He's the one that causes all that and controls it all. Jesus Christ, it says in Colossians 1:17, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, there's also a discussion that continues to go on, and there's a simple explanation of a profound scientific problem, and that is that scientists have struggled for years to discover what holds molecules together. And we learn basically the truth of this statement, that Christ is a great sustainer, and he does it by his powerful word. Do you believe that? We've been talking a lot about science and in the discussions today. We've been talking about science over truth. Science in making these decisions. What's the right decisions to make as far as this epidemic that's going on? You know, we talk about we need to talk to the scientist. And all those things are in place. They all have their place. But ultimately, God is in control. And that's where, if we just think about, we go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God is over the creator of all. Nothing existed but God. And everything else has been created. We are not the final authority in this life. And that's why we have to get back to the Word of God. In our churches, in our schools, in our homes, in our jobs, even in our government. It's not just a political tool, but that's what we're making it now. But it should be how we run things, how we behave, how we act. And Christians today are so sometimes apologetic about not wanting to discuss the Word of God in business or in government or in our schools. Well, that's part of the problem. That's why things are falling apart from our perspective, I think, and especially in America, in our country. We must become bold. We must stand on these truths that this unknown author has given us today. And then we see one of the most important keys of who Jesus is, that Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of our sins. In verse 3, it says, also, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 9:26 supports us in this. It says that he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, that's the gospel. Jesus Christ came to give himself to pay the price for our sins, to go to the cross and pay our debt. And then the last thing that we see this morning is that Jesus Christ is the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is interceding for us even right now, right here, right now today. He's praying for us. He's praying that as this word goes forth, his word, that it will change lives, that it will change cultures, that it will change the world that we live in to become a worshiper of his and not of the world or the things of the world. See, when Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross, it was his love that cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." You see, he paid it all. And the reality is, he will never have to rise again. That's an amen. He will never have to rise again because it's been done. It's finished. Our debt is paid. And we have the opportunity to reach out and receive that through faith, to put our trust alone in Jesus Christ, and to walk with him for an eternity, to become his disciple, to become faithful, to come together week after week and not just sit and listen to the Word of God, but to come together and listen to the Word of God and then move forward into the world that needs to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. He's given us a great responsibility. And Jesus Christ is greater than everything that exists this morning, church. And there's three things I want to ask you to do to apply these things to your life. They're not difficult, but I ask you, and I've prayed about this, and I believe this is a great start for all of us. Number one, take this scripture, Hebrews 1:1-4, and let God drive it deep into your mind and your heart. Memorize it. Memorize it. And third, apply it to your life so you can share it with the next person that God puts in your life. That you can talk to the next person that God puts into your life about who Jesus is. The biblical Jesus. And we can teach ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us as Christians. It just amazes me as I read through this and the images and the pictures started to come into my heart and my mind out of those four little verses. Those four little verses. And then everywhere there was support for that. So this is where we are. Jesus Christ is the final word from God, the heir of all things, the first cause of creation, the fullness of the Godhead, the facilitator of all things, the forgiveness of our sins, and the finisher of our faith. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us like you do, way beyond what we deserve. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. We glorify your name this morning. We praise you. And we ask that you will humble us to the point, Lord, that we will not be ashamed in any way, form, or fashion to be bold with gospel. Lord, help us, if we don't know you, to start that walk with you today. Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you and ask you to forgive us of our sins because of what you did for us on the cross through your death, burial, and resurrection. And that through faith in you, we can enter into an eternal relationship with you this morning. It's not difficult, Lord, and we praise you for that. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.